Being here this morning, I realize again it is cold. We didn't get to have services last week, our regularly scheduled services. We did have communion service Sunday afternoon, and that went very well. And I want to thank everybody who was here and those who participated in that. Even though weather was not very cooperative, we were able to get together, those that could and were able to. We had the Lord's Supper together, and it was a good time. If one would just pay attention to the words that are used by the writers of the Holy Scriptures, and if one would just discipline themselves to actually get beneath the surface meaning of things, one can learn some wonderful, life-changing things. And I think the book of Jude is a good example of what I'm talking about. So many readers of the Word of God know that Jude is the next to the last book in the Bible. And they know that it is but one chapter in length. But beyond that, many do not know much more about the book than that, or what it's all about. And I hope a number of you changed that this past week as you read and studied these 25 verses. You perhaps discovered things that you really didn't know, or you really did need to know. For example, think about what Jude wrote there in verse 1. After identifying himself as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, he writes to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, we can read that and give it maybe just a little thought and then move on. Or we can take a moment to reflect on what, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude was saying. Because you see, Jude begins and he even ends this little letter with some really encouraging words. Christians are described as those who are called by the gospel, called by God. They are described as those who are beloved of God. And we are a people who have been kept for Jesus Christ. You see all of that? All three of those expressions are called passive verbs. That is, it's something that is being done to us. We have been called. We have been loved. And we are being kept. God is the one who has called us. God is the one who has loved us. And God is the one who is keeping us for Jesus. And then near the end of this letter, in verse 24, notice he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just think about what Jude has done there in those few verses at the beginning and at the end. He has begun and he's ended his letter by stressing to the Christians, to the Christians throughout all the ages, that we have a tremendous blessing in being God's children. He calls you, he loves you, and he has kept you, and he is able. God is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude says. Furthermore, he's able to present you, he says. He's able to present you as blameless. Now, I know many of you have never thought about that word in association with yourself in the same sentence. as being blameless. But that's what he's able to do. And what about that with great joy? Whose joy is he talking about? Is he talking about God's joy in doing that? Or our joy? Well, certainly it could be God's joy. But I suspect in this context, it's referring to your joy. To our joy. To our joy that we're going to have when we're standing there. We're being presented in His presence. Blameless. Whoa! How exciting can that be? What a joy is going to come over our spirits as we realize we made it. We're here. Wonderful stuff. Makes you want to spend more time on verse 2, doesn't it? May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Oh, yeah. I said in class a while ago, a lot of people would like to just have some. Mercy and love and peace. But he's talking about multiplying it for our sake. But I really want to draw your attention to what Jude says here this morning in verse 3. And I do that because I am sure, and most of all the scholars and writers of Scripture, of Scripture studies that I have looked at, all agree. This is the reason. This is the primary verse in Jude that you need to really get hold of. Verse 3. Jude has assured them that they are greatly loved, that God has their back, but there is also something else that Jude really wants them and wants us to realize. And that is that there is a problem that we must be keenly aware of. Let's read this together, verse 3. Jude says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, I don't want you to just read that and pass on. So I'm going to read it again. Look at it again. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Notice Jude says, "I was planning on writing to you about something else. I was going to write to you to encourage you about our common salvation." Maybe, you know, the fact that we have a shared faith. We have shared in the gospel. We have a shared Lord. We have all, in a kind of a common way, we have all been buried with Christ by baptism into His death so that our sins have been washed away by His blood. We've all shared in this Lord's Supper. We all share in this hope, this common salvation that we have. I was going to write to you about that. I wanted to encourage you about all that. But he says, something has altered my purpose in writing. Look at verse 4, and you'll see what Jude maybe had in mind there. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Jude says, "I was going to talk to you about one thing, but now I've got to talk to you about something different. Because a problem has arisen. And it's a problem that's going to require all hands on deck. The faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints is now being threatened. And the threat is so serious that it's going to take all of you to stand up and contend for the faith." Now, to me, this is an amazing statement. And may I submit to you that if Jude's words of warning were relevant and were needed 2,000 years ago. They are needed even more today. Let's take a closer look at what Jude tells us in these verses. First of all, I want you to think about that word faith that's used there in verse 3. Sometimes when we use the word faith, we use it with reference to our belief and our personal trust in God and in Christ. That isn't the way that Jude is using that word in this passage. He's using the word faith here to refer to the teachings and the truths that have been made known to us by the apostles and the prophets of Christ. We get a good example of this over in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul had been writing to the Galatian churches, and he was talking about his own conversion and some of the experiences that he had after he became a Christian, and how that some of the Christians back then were pretty reluctant to accept Paul because he had been a persecutor of the Christians just prior to that. And he says, they only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. The faith that Paul had been trying to destroy was not just some individual's personal belief or trust in God, but it was the entire system of faith that was built around the life and the sacrifice and the teachings of Christ. Some people want to stress, and it's a good thing, they want to stress the relational aspect of Christianity. That's what it's all about, is having a relationship with God, having a relationship with Christ. And that's very true. That's very good. But it's a serious mistake to conclude that because relationship is a primary consideration of Christianity, that somehow doctrine just doesn't really matter that much, that it doesn't count. When Jude wrote that the faith that has once and not for all been delivered to the saints, he was saying something very critical to us. If our faith is not based on the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, we're in trouble. Paul tells us that our personal faith comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But if we tamper with the Word of God, if we fool around with it, if we add stuff to it, if we take away stuff from it, then that faith, any faith that's built on that kind of messed up faith or messed up scripture, is in trouble. And when the teachings of Christianity get lost and they become skewed, people's salvation is in trouble. Now notice Jude did not say the faith that had been once and for all delivered unto the saints. He spoke about the faith. A lot of people mistakenly believe that it doesn't really matter what a person believes or does, since we're not saved by the correctness of our beliefs or our practices or whatever. We're saved by grace, they say. But do you understand? That's the point that Jude was trying to make. That people in his own day were saying, well, we're saved by grace. So it really doesn't matter even how you live your life. You can go do all of these sinful things. You've got it made. And people are saying the same thing today. We're saved by grace. So it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you do. When Paul wrote, as he did in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, that there is one body, which is the church, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Paul did not mean to say that there are two or three or perhaps 102 different faiths or bodies, which is the church. There's not more than one Spirit or more than one Lord or more than one hope or more than one faith or more than one baptism. And as Jude is telling us, we need to contend for that which is the one faith. Notice, too, that Jude wrote about the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. This is the faith that was given to us by the apostles. The apostles, Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit to them, to guide them into all the truth. And so this wasn't something that was supposed to be done again and again and again. It was once and for all. The apostles received it from the Lord. They passed it on to the church. And that became the faith by which souls were saved. And it was that faith that was now being threatened. That expression, once for all, means it was done. And it was done for all time. It's not something that needs to be delivered over and over again. There are a lot of other religions and faiths that are claiming a new word, if you will, of revelation. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, we're not to listen to those things. In fact, those who advocate those things are to be accursed. There are a lot of people today claiming to be Christian who are teaching things, advocating things, doing things for which they have no basis in the New Testament. Well, secondly, I want you to notice that Jude says, this faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints, now must be contended for by those saints. When its message and its truth is being challenged, those who have enjoyed a common salvation from that faith must now stand up and be counted. And what I want you to see is that this is your responsibility. It's the responsibility of every one of us, not just mine. It's not just the responsibilities of the elders or a few evangelists around from time to time. The Greek word that is translated contend here is a compound word that is strengthened, a strengthened form of a word that's found a number of other times in the New Testament. This is the only time that this word appears in its compound form. But the fact that it's strengthened is why some versions, like the King James Version or the New American Standard Version, render this as contend earnestly. This is how we are to contend. This is the word that is used in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, where Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The word there is agonizo, from which we derive the English word agony. In other words, we're to put a great deal of blood and sweat and tears and effort into this business of contending for the faith and of entering into that gate. In the same word is found in John chapter 18 and verse 36, where Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. That's the word that is being used there in Jude and verse 3, when he says, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul uses this word over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, when he talks about every athlete who competes, and that word competing, exercises self-control in all things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And that's the same word that he uses with reference to himself in 2 Timothy and chapter 4 verse 7 when he says, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Well, who's supposed to be doing this, contending, earnestly, fighting, striving for this faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints? Well, again, who was Jude writing to? To those who are called. To those who are beloved in God, the Father. And to those who are being kept for Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't sound like he's just telling these things to a select individual or two, does it? Doesn't it sound like he's saying that to everybody who has been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a responsibility that all of us share. And it's a tragedy that all Christians do not hear these words or step up to their responsibility. And I'm not sure of the reason for all of that, but it is a problem. There are too many so-called Christians who want to remain neutral, to just be quiet observers of the conflict, who take no stand, utter no word, let everybody else do all the fighting for them. Now, I know that some people, I think, have a mistaken notion that it's wrong to strive and engage in debate. And certainly, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that teach us against strife. But Jude here urges us to stand up and to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. We must not love controversy, but at the same time, we must not shrink back from it when the truth of the gospel is being attacked. Based on what Jude says here, I would say that standing back and doing nothing is not an option for those who have been called by the gospel and loved by God and are being kept for Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, I want you to notice that challenges to the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints, almost always come from those who claim to be saints. They come from within the church. Did you notice there in verse 4 that Jude speaks about some who have crept in unnoticed? And he was talking about this problem arising from some who were counted among the saints. Look at verse 12. He says, "These are blemishes on your love feast." Christians of ancient times oftentimes gathered together upon the Lord's Day, and they would bring food together, so that in addition to their time of worship and praising God and celebrating the Lord's Supper, they would share in a meal together. This was an opportunity for those who maybe were a little richer or had a little bit more to be able to show their love for all the brothers and sisters by sharing with those who were poor or didn't have as much. But sometimes those things broke down, and Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, doesn't he? But those experiences, they were called love feasts, a time when they shared their love for one another. And he says, these people are blemishes on your love feast. And they feast, he says, with you without any fear. Now, such people are pictured here not in a very favorable light. Look at verse 12. He says, they are waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, he says, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain some advantage. Or verse 19. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Trouble for the church is almost always something that comes from within. In his last message to the elders of the Ephesian church, in Acts chapter 20, Paul warns them, saying that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The wolves who would twist and pervert the faith once and for all delivered to the saints are not atheists or skeptics. Most of the time, they are people who profess to be Christians. Often, in fact, they arrogantly think of themselves as being better Christians than everybody else. Paul said this was going to happen. Peter said this was going to happen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 3, says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. Beloved, in both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy apostles or the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." I think Jude had seen, or he possibly had in front of him, Peter's epistle there. Look at verse 17. But he said, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." Really, when you think about it, almost all of the epistles that were written by the apostles or the prophets of the Lord, the ones that were written to the churches or to the individuals, were written probably because of problems those churches were having or those individuals were dealing with. Problems that were from within. So we shouldn't be surprised today if we have to contend for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints with those who profess to be believers of that faith. Too many today want to give false teachers and false teachings a pass, especially if it's being espoused by those who claim to be Christians. Well, the record is clear, and that's where almost all of our challenges are going to come from within the church. And so even while we may not like it, it may not be our inherent nature, we must be prepared to stand up for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. In closing, let me draw your attention to verses 20 through 23. Jude writes, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments that are stained by the flesh." We need to be a church. Amen. We need to be a church that is well built on the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And notice Jude mentions four things that we need to do in order to be that church. Number one, we must build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That is, it's our responsibility. Although the elders have a responsibility to watch out over the flock and to feed the flock, it's our individual responsibility to make sure that we're getting the nourishment and the teaching and the training and the strengthening of our faith that we need. Number two, he says, keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray about these things. Be fervent in your prayer. Be diligent in your prayer. Be unceasing in your prayers. Number three, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't wander off the path. Don't get away from where God wants you to be. Keep yourself, he says, in the love of God. And fourth, he says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We are waiting for that day when our Lord comes back for us, the people that he has redeemed. Jude says, you're being kept for that day. You're being kept for the coming back of Jesus. And we can hardly wait for him to come back. That ought to be our thinking, our attitude, and our lifestyle. We are a waiting people. Waiting on what? For the coming of the Lord and the mercy that will be revealed to us on that day. And he goes on to say that we are to, number one, have mercy on those who have doubts because of these influences, and they're all over the place. A lot of people who have begun to have these doubts, have these questions, begin to become skeptical of the things that the scriptures teach. We're to have mercy on those, not cruel. Number two, we're to save others by snatching them out of the fire. That is, We're to take some drastic action, if necessary, to try to reclaim them back to the Lord. And number three, to others, show mercy with fear. Be merciful, be kind, be gentle, but hating even the garments that are stained by the flesh. Remember, Jude was writing to those whose specific perversion of the grace of God was that it somehow made it all right to give in to the desires of the flesh. And they do those things and then seek to find justification for it in the grace of God. But in your contending, he says, you don't deal with everybody in the same way. To those who may be starting in that direction, you have mercy. And to those who are already caught up in the errors of that bad thinking, you may have to really take some kind of drastic action to reclaim them. And to others, you may just have to be merciful. And be merciful with fear, knowing that because of their having veered off into the errors of a perverted faith, they are in great danger. I'm so thankful for this little book we call Jude. Thankful that we were given this instruction, this reminder, this warning. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And with that, we bring to an end this year-long study of the New Testament. And I hope that you have been helped by it. I hope that you have been blessed by it, and that it has helped to revive your faith and to nourish your faith. Beginning the next Lord's Day, we're going to begin getting into a new study called Word of Truth Studies. And these booklets are available in the classrooms, as well as there are several out there in the foyer. If you didn't get a copy, I hope that you'll get one. And I hope that you'll begin to join us as we continue really taking the Word of God seriously and putting it into practice in our lives. I hope that you will get involved and that you'll continue to grow in the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning who's life is not in a right relationship with God, we certainly want to extend to you and avail to you the mercies of God that makes it possible for us to be forgiven even when we've already obeyed the gospel. John tells us that if we will confess our faults, God is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if that's our situation, God has afforded us yet another way for us to find restoration and healing and forgiveness. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to come. If you have never obeyed the gospel but would like to become a Christian, we encourage you as well this morning to become obedient to the gospel call of Christ. If you need to respond today for any reason, will you do it while together we stand and as we sing?